Our message tonight is entitled The United States in Bible Prophecy. And as I mentioned before, this particular message builds upon the Mark of the Beast issue that we studied the other night. So if you're not here when we talked about the Mark of the Beast, make sure you get the handout so you can get that essential foundation. You see, the other night we talked about what the Mark of the Beast is. And tonight we're going to discover how the mark is going to be enforced. The Bible is clear in what role the United States of America is going to play in actually fulfilling end time prophecy. These are the themes we're going to look into tonight. You see, friends, in our beloved country, the beautiful United States of America, it's a republic society built upon the principles of freedom that is enshrined in the Constitution and declared, not asked for, but declared in the Declaration of Independence. And I want you to notice what this marvelous document says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You see, our founding fathers understood that freedom does not come from man. It does not come from a government. It comes from our Creator, the God of the universe. Can you say amen? And so this beloved country that we are all a part of was based upon this principle of understanding that the Creator has given to man inalienable rights to life, liberty, that's freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. And I like what Patrick Henry said, one of the founding fathers. He said, "Give me liberty or give me death." I like that quote. I want you to notice, this is the foundation of our Constitution. It's founded upon the principles of freedom. Our First Amendment in the Bill of Rights says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or what? Prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of people to assemble, to peacefully to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." And friends, this is a wonderful freedom that we have. Our country was built upon the principle of the separation of church and state. Neither shall rule over each other. Keep them separate. You see, our First Amendment right guarantees the freedom of speech, the freedom to elect our own leaders, and the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, no matter what your God is, friends. You can worship whatever you want. As long as you're not hurting anyone, you can worship a chair if you want. And friends, this is a heavenly freedom indeed. And friends, for those of us who sometimes take this for granted, all you have to do is take a trip. And you'll see that in many countries of the world, this religious freedom is a stranger to many people in the world today. And that's why we ought to thank God every single day for the religious liberties that we have in this beloved country that we're all a part of. Can you say amen? I'm so glad to be a citizen of this blessed country, a country that indeed has been blessed by God. And we're going to see tonight it was actually raised up by God in Bible prophecy to guarantee religious liberty for his people that were fleeing the European countries. But friends, we're going to see tonight that the book of Revelation actually predicts that this freedom that we so enjoy today one day is going to be stripped from us. How? By the unholy union of two beasts in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. An unholy union of two kingdoms, two political powers. They're going to come together, brothers and sisters, and this unity will result in the enforcement of false counterfeit worship and the stripping of true religious freedom. And this is what we're going to look at tonight. Who are these two beasts of Revelation chapter 13? One beast rises up out of the sea, the other one rises up out of the earth. And on the previous night, we already identified who the sea beast was. Do you remember that? We looked upon the characteristics of the sea beast. We saw that there were seven specific characteristics. It would be a Roman power, a worldwide religious system, a church that would dominate civil powers. It would speak blasphemy against God in that it would claim to be God on earth and claim to have the power to forgive sins. It would reign for 1260 years. It would receive a deadly wound that one day would be healed. And the man at the head of this system, his number was 666. And if you calculate the number, if you calculate the name of the man, it represents the number or it adds up to the number 666. We looked at this straight from the Word of God. And friends, there's only one kingdom on earth that fits every single one of these characteristics. And which one is that? Do you remember? It is none other than the Roman church state system. It's the papacy, friends, the Vatican City. And we're not talking about the people in the system. We're talking about the system itself. Can you say amen? Because remember, every single denomination is going to be represented in heaven. God has his people, his sheep, his followers, those who are sincere, living up to all the light they know. In every single church under the sun, we find the people of God. Can you say amen? And there are many wonderful, amazing people that are part of this church system that are living up to all the light they know, and God recognizes and acknowledges them as his children. But friends, in these last days, we learn that God is calling his people to come out of Babylon, coming out of this false religious systems, into the one last day movement of prophecy that will restore all truth in these final hours of this world's history. So friends, no one needs to be offended tonight. We're not talking about individual people. Only God knows the heart. But friends, Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. We can't judge the root, but we can judge and look upon the fruit to see if it's a good fruit or it's a bad fruit. And friends, the Bible is clear that the sea beast of Revelation 13 is none other than the Roman church state system, not the people, but the system itself. And we made that clear the other night. Once again, if you were not here, make sure you get the handout so that you can see for yourself. This is what almost every Protestant church used to teach about 100 years ago. This is Bible truth. Now, friends, I want you to notice how the world is going to respond to this Roman church state system, the papacy. The Bible says in Revelation 13 and verse 3 that his deadly wound was healed, and how much of the world? All the world wondered after the beast. So the Bible is saying that the wound that was inflicted upon the papacy in 1798, when it was stripped from its power by France, that same wound would be healed. In other words, the papacy would regain its worldwide power and prominence in these last days. And when it does, when the wound is healed, it says not most of the world, it says all the world, of course, not God's people. But all the world besides the people of God are going to wonder, and they're going to follow the beast. Well, friends, the question is, how in the world could this happen? I'm going to show you some clear evidence that it's happening right before our very eyes tonight. But by what means will all the world wonder after the papacy? It's going to happen because of the influence of the earth beast, which is the second beast in Revelation chapter 13. And so I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 as we now seek to discover the identity of this second beast of Bible prophecy. The first beast is the Roman church state system, the papacy. But who's the second beast that will cause the world to worship and follow the first beast, the papacy? Notice what it says. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. And if you're there and if you're ready to study the Bible, would you let me know by saying amen? Amen. The Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast," that's the papacy, "before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to do what? To worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Friends, I want you to notice that this second beast is going to cause, what is another word for cause? Force the world to worship the papacy, to follow the first beast. And then notice verse 13. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an what? Image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live." So we find that this second beast, whoever it is, it performs signs and wonders and false miracles to deceive the world to follow the first beast, that is the papacy. Then notice what else this second beast is going to do. In verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship," would not what? So notice, this kingdom, this beast, is causing or forcing worship, forcing the conscience, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be. So friends, this second beast is doing some crazy things. It is forcing people to worship against their conscience, the first beast. And those who refuse, those who choose to worship God alone, The Bible says that there's going to be a death decree. They're going to be persecuted and they're going to be killed. And then it says in verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here we find that this beast, whoever it is, enforces the mark of papal authority, and it will persecute all those who resist it. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but as I read this, I'm like, wow, who is this beast? Who does this beast think they are in doing these things against the people of God? And friends, we're going to find out exactly who this second beast really is. Now, there are three questions that we must ask, and as we receive the answer to it, it becomes very clear the identity of this second beast. We're going to ask the question, where does this beast arise? When does it arise? And how does it arise into power? Remember, friends, a beast in Bible prophecy represents a kingdom or a political power. We find that in the book of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 17, as well as Daniel 7 and verse 23. The Bible interprets itself. A beast, we're talking about a political power, a kingdom, a civil authority. And so how did this second earth beast, when did it arise, where did it rise, and how does it arise? Now, friends, the first question is, when did it arise? And as we take a look at the transitioning verses between the first beast and the second beast, it actually gives us a time frame of when this kingdom, this political power, would rise. Notice the transitioning verses between the two beasts in Revelation 13, verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall what? Worship him whose names are not written in the book of life from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So that's talking about the first beast, the papacy, and how they exercise power over the whole world for 1260 years, that people worship this first beast. Now notice what happens next. It says, he that leads into captivity shall what? Go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So friends, notice what happened here. John the Revelator sees this first beast go into captivity and killed with the sword. And then immediately after that, he sees another beast rising up out of the earth. Which shows us, friends, that this first beast, the papacy, it's going to reap what it sown. It led millions of God's people into captivity during the Dark Ages. It used the sword, and by the way, friends, the sword in the Bible represents civil authority. Represents what? And you can find that in Romans 13 in verse 4. Write it down. Look it up later. Romans 13, 4 tells us that the sword represents civil authority. And so this beast, the papacy, used the arm of the state that is civil authority to persecute God's people, to bring them into captivity, and to kill and persecute over 50 million Christians during the Dark Ages. And the Bible says that this beast will actually reap what it's sown. The one that led into captivity, himself will go into captivity. The one that used the arm of the state to kill, himself will be killed by the arm of the state. And so we find that as the first beast goes down into captivity and receives a deadly wound, then John sees another beast coming up out of the earth, which gives us an approximate time period of when this earth beast rises to power. Now, it rises to power when the first beast loses its power. Now, friends, tell me, in what year, do you remember? In what year did the papacy go into captivity and receive its deadly wound? In what year was this? According to the Encyclopedia Americana, the history is clear that it happened on February 15th in the year 1798. In what year? History tells us that in that year, Pope Pius VI was captured by the French General Berthier of France. In fact, I actually visited the exact place in Rome where Berthier actually dethroned the Pope and established a secular authority there in Rome. And when I went to the Vatican Museum just last year, I saw some paintings in the Vatican Museum that actually depict this event when Pope Pius VI was taken captive and the beast received the deadly wound. And underneath the picture in Roman numerals was the year 1798. He that leads into captivity shall himself go into captivity. That's exactly what took place. After reigning for 1260 years, that first beast of papacy was received a deadly wound as its power was stripped. And so it was in around this time period, 1798, as the first beast goes into captivity, John sees the second beast rise to power, which gives us our first identifying characteristic of when did the second beast, the earth beast, rise to power. And number one, it would arise sometime around what year? 1798. As the first beast goes down in 1798, John sees another beast rising up around that same time period. Now, friends, if that's clear, if that makes sense, would you please say amen? So we know when it would arise, sometime around 1798. Now, friends, mind you, this is not a time prophecy, so we're not talking about exact dates and years, but around this time period, this earth beast would arise. Now, the next question is, where would it arise from? John tells us in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up from where? From the earth. So this beast, in contrast to the first beast, rises up out of the earth. The first beast rose up out of the sea. The second beast rises up out of the earth, which is the opposite of the sea. Now, do you remember what the sea represents in prophecy? According to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, the waters which you saw are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. You see, the papacy rose up there in Europe, where there was a lot of water, talking about peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, the sea represents a populated area of people that speak many different tongues or many different languages. That's a fit description of the old world, a fit description of the European countries. Can you say amen? That's where the papacy rose to power there in what is known as Italy, in Rome today. And friends, I want you to notice that in Daniel chapter 7, we talked about the other four beasts of Bible prophecy, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the terrible beast with the 10 horns. And did you notice that all of these beasts actually also came up out of the water? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And they all came up out of the water, representing that they all came up out of the old world there in Europe and during that time period in the old world. That's what we call it. These are the kingdoms of the old world. But we find that this earth beast doesn't come up out of the sea. In other words, it doesn't come up in Europe. It actually comes up out of the earth, which is the opposite of the sea, which simply means, number two, it would arise out of a sparsely populated area, not in the old, but in the new world. Are you with me, yes or no? Now, this makes sense, doesn't it? All we're doing is letting the Bible explain itself. If the sea represents a populated area in the old world, then the earth, which is the opposite, would represent a sparsely populated area in the new world. And so we're looking for a country that would rise up in the new world, not Europe, sometime around 1798. Now let's take a look at more characteristics. It says that he had two horns like a lamb. Like a what? Now friends, a lamb is a nice animal, isn't that right? A lamb is a very docile, very peaceful animal. And friends, the Bible tells us that this kingdom would be like a lamb. It would have two horns like a lamb. This is in contrast with every other beast we have seen in Bible prophecy. Because if you notice, the other kingdoms, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the terrible beast, these were fierce animals, isn't that right? Carnivores, brothers and sisters. And we find that these kingdoms, they are described as fierce animals because they rose up from military conflict and war. They were very cruel kingdoms. Indeed, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But in contrast to these fierce kingdoms, this earth beast is like a lamb, which gives us our third characteristic. It would be a young and a relatively peaceful nation in comparison to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and all the other kingdoms of the past. Are you with me, yes or no? And it doesn't say it has two horns like a sheep. It says two horns like a lamb because a lamb is a young animal. In other words, this would be a young nation. And it would raise up, not in a lot of war like back in the other kingdoms, but it would be a relatively peaceful nation, a relatively docile and peaceful kingdom in comparison to the others. And if that makes sense, would you please say amen? Now, the Bible tells us more specifically that he had two horns like a lamb. How many horns? And friends, do you remember what horns represent in Bible prophecy? It represents kings, isn't that right? According to Daniel 7, verse 24, horns in prophecy represent kings. But friends, I want you to notice the difference between the two horns on this lamb-like beast in comparison to the 10 horns that are on the first beast, that's the papacy. The Bible says concerning the first beast in Revelation 13, 1, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 what? Crowns. And so the horns on the papacy have crowns, which makes sense because who wears crowns? Kings, right? Because this would be a kingdom that would rule over other kingdoms of the earth. It has crowns on the horns. But if you notice, crowns, once again, represent kingly authority. But if you notice on this earth beast, it has two horns, but these two horns don't have any crowns. You know why? Because this beast, this nation, this civil power, it would lay no claim to kingly authority. In other words, it would not be a monarchy. It wouldn't be a kingdom like the rest of them were. Rather, it would be a nation. No crowns would signify the absence of kingly authority, and so we find it has two horns, because these two horns represent the two powers by which this nation is actually governed and ruled by. Not ruled by two kings, but ruled by two principles or powers that would guide this nation. And these two powers, we're going to see tonight, is civil freedom and religious freedom. Freedom to elect its own leaders, civil leaders, and freedom to worship God according to the dictates of individuals' own consciences. And so we find that this kingdom would lay no claim to kingly authority. It wouldn't be a monarchy, but it would be a power that would be governed by civil and religious freedom. And by the way, notice what it says in verse 14. We're in the same chapter. We're going to stay here for the rest of our time tonight. Verse 14 tells us that this second beast, notice what it says, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. Here, this political power is saying to them, to who? And who's them? It's the people. Now, why is it that this beast is saying to them, the people, that they should make an image to the beast? Because here's the reason. The power is not found in the leaders. The power is found in the people. Because this is a beast. This is a political power of the people, by the people, and for the people. So they're saying to them, the people, that they should do this. They have to vote it themselves. So we find our fourth characteristic. And that is that this earth beast would lay no claim to kingly authority, but it would be actually a republic form of government that is ruled by the people, a government by the people and for the people. And that is the fourth characteristic of this earth beast. It's a republic nation. No crowns on the horns. The horns represent the two powers, civil freedom and religious freedom. Now we notice the next characteristic in verse 12. It says, and he exercises all the what? Power of the first beast before him. Remind me, who's the first beast? Oh, friends, you got to be faster than that. Who's the first beast? It is it's papal Rome. And so we find that this second beast will exercise all the power of papal Rome. And friends, just as papal Rome had power over all the kingdoms of the earth during the Dark Ages, so too this second beast, it would gain worldwide influence and power over many nations in the last days. And so we find our first five characteristics of who this, what we call lamb-like beast, is. Characteristic number one, it must rise around the year 1798. Remember, as the first beast goes into captivity and is killed with the sword, John sees another beast rise about that same time. What time? 1798. It arises from the earth, which is in contrast to the sea. The sea represents a populated area of people that speaks many languages. Thus, the earth would represent an unpopulated area of people with just a few languages. This beast is like a lamb, which is a young and peaceful nation in comparison to the fierce kingdoms of the past. It has two horns but no crowns. It's a republic nation. And number five, it would gain worldwide influence in these last days. Now, friends, with these five characteristics, we know exactly who this kingdom is. Isn't that right? Friends, there's no other kingdom that can fit the description other than the blessed country that we live in, the United States of America. That's who this second beast is, friends. It rose up in a relatively peaceful and unpopulated continent here in the Americas. Our nation is a republic society built upon the two great principles, the two horns of freedom, the separation of church and state, civil freedom and religious freedom. And friends, did our country rise up around the year 1798? Absolutely, yes. The Pilgrims landed in a sparsely populated America in 1620. The Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. Congress proposes the Bill of Rights in 1789. It's adopted in 1791. And by the time 1798 comes around, the United States of America was now involved in world affairs. So as the first beast, the papacy, goes into captivity, the second one begins to rise into power peacefully, in contrast to how the other kingdoms would rise to power. But from a humble beginning, the Bible tells us that this nation would rise to a superpower, that he would exercise all the power of the first beast, that's the papacy. And friends, tell me, does our beloved country, the United States of America, do we have worldwide influence, yes or no? Absolutely, yes. This is not a surprise to us today. But friends, did you know about 100 years ago, this was a laugh to say that the United States of America would be a superpower? About 100 years ago, that was a big joke amongst the different countries of the world. But friends, today we have the strongest we're the strongest military leader in the world. New York City is the economic capital of the world. They say that when America sneezes, the whole world catches a cold economically. That's why we have, there's some an 18-year waiting list for people who are trying to get into this country, a sibling waiting list. 18 years they have to wait. You see, many people all around the world, they covet the American passport. They think that this is the promised land. The land flowing with milk and money, isn't that right? If they can just get here, they can make it. They can have the dream. They can be free. And that's why many people are trying to get into this country. And friends, that should make us thankful to be a part of this country. Friends, if you are not thankful to be a part of this country, just go take a trip, friends, and see what it's like in the rest of the world. And you're going to thank God for the freedoms that we have in this beloved place. And on top of that, to be a citizen of the United States of America, living in Hawaii. Oh, friends, we can't get any better than that, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful to be an American citizen. How about you? And so I want to make it clear, friends, as we continue tonight, that in no way are we promoting anarchy against the government. Absolutely not. It is a privilege and it's a blessing to be a part of this country. Can you say amen? Now notice, it says that the United States of America would exercise all the power of the papacy, the first beast. Notice what other countries are saying concerning us. The United Nations Obsession, Time Magazine, it said that America is the planet's sole remaining superpower. Notice what Yasser Arafat said. He labeled America the new what? Rome. Because as the old Rome was the undisputed superpower of its age, America is now number one. That's what other countries are saying. In fact, notice in the Washington Post, America's power will now determine all major, what? Global events. And so we see that it's very clear that this second beast is the United States of America. This is the country that at first would guarantee religious freedom to all who flocked to its shores. But notice prophecy tells us that the nature of this kingdom, this nation, would actually change. Notice how America would actually end up using its worldwide authority. It says in verse 15, notice, and he was granted power to give what? Breath or life to the image of the... In other words, the Bible is saying that the United States of America, this second beast, will breathe life into the image of the first beast, that is the papacy. In other words, the United States of America would help the papacy, or help the healing of the wound of the first beast, that's the papacy. And friends, has this been taking place? Is the United States of America lending their resources and their influence to the healing of the image of the beast, that's the papacy? Friends, we see this very clearly happening right before our very eyes. Question, has there been a growing collaboration between the United States of America and the papacy throughout the years? Are the two beasts coming together? Absolutely, yes. Let me give you the history now. America's influence is causing the deadly wound to be healed. This unity was especially strengthened during the presidency of Ronald Reagan. You see, one of Reagan's goals was to establish diplomatic relationships with the papacy, between the United States and the first beast, the papacy. And friends, when President Harry Truman tried to do this in 1951, American Protestants erupted in fury at the thought of a union between the United States and the papacy. Even his Baptist pastor denounced it from the pulpit. But Ronald Reagan, president, succeeded in establishing diplomatic relations, and he did it on January 10th in 1984. He appointed William Wilson as the first United States ambassador right there to the Vatican City. And friends, in 1989, when the Soviet Union was falling apart, Time magazine ran an article, and they said that the reason why the former Soviet Union fell was because of the Holy Alliance between the United States of America and the papacy, the first and the second beast. They said because of this alliance, because this union, communism and the Soviet Union actually fell. They said it was a holy alliance, but friends, the Bible describes this as an unholy alliance. It is spiritual adultery when a church gets involved in political powers to the point that it actually wants to enforce its teachings upon the consciences of individuals. You see, friends, this is the union that prophecy predicted. The wound is being healed. And this union continued to the next president, President Bush Sr. In U.S. News and World Report in 1990, it said, the worldwide response has been almost overwhelming. During the Iraqi crisis, the Pope and America's president sometimes discuss world affairs weekly by phone. George H. Bush had a very strong union with Pope John Paul II. They would talk almost every week, this article says. And friends, the diplomatic relations grows even bolder today with Bush Jr., the next Bush, W. Bush. In fact, notice what former President Bush had to say about Pope John Paul II. He said, few imagine the course of his life would take or the history his life would shape. This is not a pope from Poland. This is a pope from Galilee. Friends, do you realize what he just said there? Who is the one that walked the shores of Galilee? Jesus. What the American president is saying is that this is another Christ, a pope from Galilee. We see that the union is being strengthened. In fact, notice what he said in 2001. The best way to honor Pope John Paul II, truly one of the great men, is to take his teachings seriously. Is to listen to his words and put his teachings, his words and teachings, into action where? Here in America. This is a challenge we must accept. The second beast is making an image to the first beast, causing the wound to be healed right before our very eyes. He said that we need to take the teachings of Pope John Paul II seriously, and we need to put it into practice right here in America. But friends, do you know what some of the teachings are? What are some of the beliefs and teachings of former Pope John Paul II? I want you to notice, in a book entitled Keys of This Blood, written by a former Jesuit priest by the name of Malachi Martin, he wrote this book to expose the real agenda of the Vatican, the Papal Church. Notice what he said. John Paul's goal is a geopolitical structure for the society of nations, designed and maintained according to the ethical plans and the doctrinal outlines of what? So he wants the nation's political powers to be forced to follow the doctrines of Christianity. But what kind of Christianity? What brand of Christianity is he proposing? His very own, the one that is taught and propagated by the Roman pontiff as the earthly vicar of Christ. In other words, what the papacy is seeking for is the dominance and power that she once had during the Dark Ages. The wound is being healed. In fact, notice what Pope John Paul II said reported in Time magazine. On his tour of Poland in 1978, Pope John Paul II denounced excessive materialism, and that's good, but notice what else he denounced. And the separation of church and state. He said church and state should not exist. Because, friends, the very characteristic of the papacy is that it is a church that uses the military power of the state to enforce the conscience of individuals. So he was denouncing separation of church and state. In fact, notice what else he said. These are bold. And by the way, friends, you're going to get all these statements on a handout tonight. Much time has been spent in putting this handout together. I hope you appreciate it. Pope John Paul II said, freedom does not consist in doing whatever we choose, but in having the right to choose to do what we ought. In other words, we're free to choose what we ought to do, but friends, that's not freedom at all. Isn't that right? In fact, notice, it's alarming that in 2004, former President Bush gave the Pope the Medal of Freedom. This open union is alarming in the light of history and Bible prophecy. Because, friends, let me give you a little. Some history. When the Washington Monument was erected in Washington, D.C., there are many countries all around the world that donated some rocks, some stones, to put into the Washington Monument, and the papacy actually donated a piece of stone to build that monument in Washington, D.C. And, friends, you know what the United States leaders did? They threw that stone donated by the papacy, they threw it in the Potomac River. Why? Because they did not want to have anything to do with a union with the papacy, because they saw that the papacy was a big threat to religious freedom. And so, friends, in light of what we're seeing in recent years, in comparison to what happened in history, it's alarming. We see before our very eyes prophecy being fulfilled. The wound is being healed. And then you have three American presidents and the Secretary of State, former Secretary of State, bowing before the body of Pope John Paul II. Friends, you will not see American presidents doing this for any other leader of any other church. Friends, look at that, friends. It is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. They're lending their influence to the healing of the wound. Now, friends, I want you to notice what former President Bush said concerning that pope's, Pope John Paul II's successor, Pope Benedict. He said, "The Holy Father," Bush said, "represents and stands for some values that I think are important for the health of the country, the United States. And when it comes to America, millions of my fellow citizens will be hanging on his every word, and that's why it's important." And friends, you remember when he came, the president called him Holy Father. A Protestant president calling the leader of the papacy the Holy Father. But Jesus said, "Call no man on earth your father." And friends, not only that, but none of us are holy. Can you say amen? We are unholy. Only God is the Holy Father, folks. But what we're seeing here is the unity that Revelation predicted. And when he first came to visit in 2007, people drove for hours and entire stadiums were packed. And people bowed down and wondered after the beast. They worshiped as if he was some type of God on earth. And when someone asked former President Bush, "What do you see when you look into the eyes of the Pope?" You know what he said? He said, "I see God." That's exactly what he said. You can actually watch that on YouTube. That's what he said. "When I look into the eyes of the Pope, I see God." And friends, this union continues today. The next president had no problem to continue this relationship, even with this new pope. We see we're not talking about individuals. Can you say amen? We're not talking about the pope as a person. We're talking about the office or the position of that of the pope. The position that says we are God on earth. That's what they say that office really is. So we're not standing in judgment upon any individual person. Friends, I don't know who the pope is. God is going to judge him. Amen. We don't have to judge him. We're not talking about individuals. We're talking about the office or the system itself. Are you with me? Yes or no? Now I want you to notice what exactly has been going on. And notice what the Bible says would take place. In verse 14, it says that this second beast, the United States of America, he would say to them that dwell upon the earth that they should make on what? Image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So what's happening is that the second beast, the United States, will say to the people, say to them, "Hey, let's make an image to the papacy." And friends, do you know what an image is? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see an image. An image is a replica. An image is a copy. An image is the likeness of. What the Bible is prophesying is that the United States of America would copy or follow in the footsteps of the papacy. They would make an image. And friends, we actually see an image in the buildings, in the architecture. We see similarities in the actual buildings. But friends, it's more than just outward. What is the image to the beast that the United States of America is making today? Notice what the essential characteristic of the first beast is. What is the essential characteristic of the papacy? Pope Pius IX said, in describing the church, "The state has not the right to leave every man," what? "Free to embrace whatever religion he shall deem true. The church has the right to," what is that word? require that the Catholic religion shall be the religion of the state to the exclusion of all others. This is the essential characteristic of the papacy. It is a church-state union together. And then he says, cursed be those who assert liberty of conscience and of worship, and such that maintain that the church may not employ force. Friends, the essential characteristic of the first beast, the papacy, is that it is a church-state union together. Not just a church, not just a state. It's one and the same together. The church uses the military arm of the state to force the conscience and to force false worship. And the state bows down in reverence to the requirements and the requests of the church. And so, friends, listen, when the Bible says the United States of America would make an image to the beast, essentially what that's saying is that right here in the United States of America, the wall that separates church and state in our country is going to come crumbling down one day. In doing so, we are going to make an image to the papacy. The separation of church and state is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be confederation here in the United States of church and state together. And friends, let me ask you, is this taking place? It is, friends. And now let me give you the evidence. I want you to notice what former Supreme Court Chief Justice, the highest judge in the land, William Rehnquist, the former one, said. Notice what he said concerning church and state. William Rehnquist: the wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned. Friends, how is that possible? In a country that was founded on the separation of church and state, and now we find language from political leaders that we should get rid of this. Friends, what former Supreme Court Chief Justice William Rehnquist did not realize is that the principle of the separation of church and state, it was actually given by Jesus Christ himself. Notice what Jesus said. Let me show it to you. Matthew 22, verse 21, Jesus was speaking, and he said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. In other words, what is Caesar's, give to Caesar. What is God's, give it to God. The principle is, keep them separate. Caesar shall not rule over God and whatnot. Whatever is Caesar's, give it to Caesar. Whatever is God's, give it to God. It is the principle of the separation of church and state. Both of them, according to Jesus, should be obeyed. Can he say amen? He didn't say disobey Caesar. Both of them should be obeyed, but it has to be separate. But what if man's laws contradict and conflicts with God's laws? Then the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. Can you say amen? You see, we are to keep the laws of the land. Absolutely, yes. And we're to keep the laws of God, of course. But if the laws of the land ever go against the Bible and the law of God, we ought to obey God rather than man. Why? Because the government does not give us freedom and it does not give us eternal life. Only Jesus does. Can you say amen? Ooh. I invite you to bow our heads with me as we pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of worshiping you and of studying your word in freedom tonight. And Father, we don't take this for granted because we know that religious freedom is a stranger to many people in our world even today. So we thank you, Lord, for the religious liberty we have. Is our prayer in Christ's name we ask.